today I want to speak to you about what I think is one of the most amazing gifts that God gave mankind. When he created us in his image and likeness, he gave us a gift that gave us the ability to love, to have faith, to have hope, to do good, and to not do good. A gift that we could take and buy it, either be humble or proud, where we could do things good or evil. That God gave us a gift that he wanted us to have, and in fact, it is an essential thing for the work that he is doing in our lives, that God gave us the ability to think. The ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to choose and make decisions, the ability to believe. See, when God made us, he made us in his image and likeness. He didn't make us like any other animal or in anything of its own kind. When God made man, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness and let them have dominion. And to have dominion, that requires thought, the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to make decisions about the things. And God said, all these things I've created, all these animals of the sea and of the air and of the earth, and over all the earth, I want you to think about these things. In your life, you will be challenged for the dominion of your thoughts. In your life, you will be challenged for the dominion of your thoughts. Do you know that you can think? I think thinking is way underrated. I see a lot of not thinking in myself. And I'm trying to do it. But thinking is one of those things that your thoughts, your mind, your life, why do you think what you think? And you realize that when you look around the world and you see all the advertisements and all the media and all the things that go on, what are they really vying for? Your thoughts. Because if they can get you to think it, they can get you to want it. I kept seeing Coke signs and all of a sudden I'm like, I think I really need a Coke. Why am I thinking that? Because I saw that sign like 3 times in the last minute. It sounds like a good idea. All these things in our lives, it's around us all the time, trying to influence the decisions that we make, the way we go. And God is wanting us to realize, I gave you the ability to think and to choose and to reason. You have more power than you think you do. And when God made us in his image and likeness, he gave us the power to think, to reason, to choose, and to believe. And the reality is that in our lives, when we look throughout the scriptures, what we find is God is expecting that we will. That we will look, that we will think, that we will reason. That he didn't make it too hard for us to do it. But he does want us to do it. God gave you dominion to think. You get to control what's going on in here. You have say. You don't just have to go with what everybody else wants you to think or what. You can actually stop and meditate and reason within yourself. You can say, self, is there a God? Self, is this the word of God? And in reasoning within yourself, you can come to conclusions. And God made us to do this. He wants us to reason together with him. He wants us to come together and be thinking with him and conversing with him and fellowshipping with him because he did not create us to be robots. He created us to be the children of God who think and reason in a manner like he does, who have come to see the truth that God is constantly shining on us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. As we do that, Holy Father in heaven, we just pray that your word would be in us today, that we would hear your voice, that in Jesus' name you would speak to us and that you would bless us with your spirit, that you would teach us who you are and that you would make these more than just words in a book, but that you would make them words spoken, that we could hear your voice and the voice of your son,
that we could hear the voice of your Spirit and that we could know the truth. We praise you and bless you and ask you this in faith, believing in you, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, "For the commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you." See, when God was giving his commands, he's like, I want you to be able to understand what I'm telling you. It's not too mysterious. It's not far off. It is not in heaven that you have to say, who's going to send to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, you might recognize these verses more from the New Testament. These get quoted quite often from Romans chapter 10, that the word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart. But the thing is about the word is that it's an understood proposition that God is making. So I want you to think about a couple things here. And that is, first of all, that God gave you the ability to think. Two, that God gave you the ability to understand what he's saying. Because the ability to think is so that you can begin to understand the things that God is trying to reveal to you, so that you can be engaged in thought and in making decisions and coming to know who God is. So he says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Life and good, death and evil. He puts the choice in that I command you today. How does he do it? I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So here we have God making so plain to a people, it's really a simple choice that you have. Do you want to choose life and what is good? Or would you rather choose death and what is evil? So we've said that God gave us the ability to think, that God gave us the ability to understand the choice. But now what do we see? That God gives us the choice. The choice. See, when you think about the dominion that God has given you to be able to think and to reason, to choose and to believe, you have a choice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe. Whosoever. See, the choice is given. The choice is laid out in the new, just as we read in Deuteronomy. It's the same choice of life or death. Do we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we believe in the hope of salvation? Do we understand the choice that we're making? So God is saying we make a choice, but I want you to notice this as well, that by giving the choice, you have to choose. You have to choose. He's forcing a choice. So here's another point about thinking. Here's another point about being presented the truth. You are choosing whether you know it or not. You are choosing based on what you do or you don't do with what you understand. See, God says, I'm giving you understanding. It's not mysterious. It's not so far off. But here's the choice. You were created to make a choice. That God, making you in his image and likeness, wants you to make a choice that he also knows is the right choice, because it is based on love, faith, goodness, righteousness, justice, truth, holiness, humility, everything that's good. is bound up in the ways of God. But he wants you and me to make the choice. He's not going to force it on us. In fact, he will let you choose death, and he will let you choose evil if you want it. Now, this should be pretty sobering to us to think about it, but I want you to think about the reality that once you know this, you've got to choose. See, the amazing thing about what God is presenting here in his word is that it requires a decision that must be followed by action. Remember James said, he said, you show me faith, I'll show you faith by works. Faith without works is dead. In other words, what you really choose in life must be accompanied by works. I want you to realize, I think this is one of the greatest deceptions that we have in the Christian church today, is that somehow we think that by saying a word but not living by a word is truth of acceptance. Your actions always show what you accept. What you decide, what you believe is what you do. It's always revealed. Now, here's the thing. Here we are. We had multiple people get up and say, Happy Sabbath today. It's the Sabbath today. Why do you think it's the Sabbath today? Yes, sir. He blessed it. He made it holy. How do you know that? It's in the Word of God. And you read that and you believe it. Is there anything else that you know about this day that makes it the Sabbath? I mean, does it smell different? Does it taste different? Does it look different than yesterday? No. So, in other words, you had to, of your own thinking, listen to what God said, and you had to make a decision to do it. How does that affect your life today? Are you doing anything different today than you did yesterday or the day before? You're resting today. Okay. What is making the day different? Why are you here? He tells us together. Now, here's an interesting thing about the life that you have. Your choice of saying, I believe that this day was blessed and sanctified. I believe that God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I look at the life of my Lord and Savior and it said it was his custom every Sabbath to go to the meeting place, the synagogue, right? You look at things in the Word and the thoughts about that can either change or not change your behaviors. But if you see it, you might start to do it. And thus, the worship of the Lord comes out. When he says to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When he says, this is my word, this is my way. You can either choose it or not. It will always come out in you. Because what is most powerfully in your heart and in your mind and in your thinking always manifests itself in reality of word and action. Sometimes words can be deceiving. Sometimes words can be deceiving. But actions generally bear true by their fruits. Jesus said, you will know them. What do they really believe? What do they really think? What do they do? Choosing life requires positive action. Today is a day on the Sabbath to honor God. That means that you must be engaged in thought about how do I honor God on the Sabbath day? Or if you're going to love your neighbor, how am I actively engaged in doing that? Do you realize love is an action? If you just sat and were idle the whole time in your life, you just said, I'm not choosing. I'm going to sit on the couch. I refuse to make a choice. The choice is that you're not following God. Because love, faith, hope, doing good, justice, what do these all require? Action. The way of God requires action. Now, there are times to wait. There are times to rest. There are times to listen for direction. But ultimately, faith will always spring forth in a change of behavior. Because as we come to know God and as we start thinking about our lives, the decisions are going to be impacted on that. And so we make decisions. And notice here as well that what God says is, I call heaven and earth. He says, therefore, verse 19, choose life. God loves us so much, he lets us choose for ourselves. But he loves us so much, he says, but choose the right way. Choose life. I love you. I want to have life with you. And so God wants us to be a part of life with him. Now, here's the thing that's so exciting about the way God created us, is that God has, from the beginning, wanting to have fellowship with us. He wants to engage in relationship and thought with us. He wants us to learn how to live life with him. This is where we really see what the difference is in life. Are we looking to God for life? To love him first, before all others, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. Heard one of the kids read one of these verses today. John, chapter 8. Notice here in verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now that word abide, it means to continue in it. It means to live in it. Like, this is the way I go. So Jesus made it very clear, do you want to be his disciple? What does a disciple look like? They're ones that are following Jesus in the way that he walks. They continue in his word. And he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How much do you prize liberty in your life? You see, we live in a world that is enslaved. We live in a world that is under very much the cover of darkness through lack of faith in God himself. And God is saying, do you want to be free? Let me show you the truth. I will make you free. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. The one who leads us to the Father. And no one can come to the Father except through him. He is leading us into a relationship with God by which we can be free to think, to reason, to choose, and to believe. I want you to realize how much God loves you, because he basically has given us his word so that we can go and we can have a relationship by where we can hear from him specifically on every manner of topic that is necessary for us to understand in this life. Now, this book doesn't have every bit of knowledge in it. It's not even close to every bit of knowledge. But what knowledge is needed for a man? It is in this book. For all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here it is. And God is saying, you want to see the way I live? See, because ultimately what the proposition is in life is, once we come to know there is a God, and once we see who God is as revealed through his word, he's saying, everything you could hope to be, this is what I am. I am love. I am faithful. I'm kind. I'm giving. I'm generous. God says, I'm merciful and gracious and forgiving. I'm compassionate and kind, patient, forbearing. God is so good. What part of God would you not want to be? Because what is not the God picture? Selfish, prideful, evil, twisted, lying, cheating, deceiving, conniving. All these things are found in the world. But in God, it's truth, it's light, it's love, it's liberty. And so what Jesus is offering is said, come know me, abide with me, follow in my ways, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom comes because we see what God says and we choose to believe it. And by belief, we change and the shackles break off. Free to think, free to reason according to truth. The revelation of truth gives us that hope. But notice what he says here as we continue on. Because as he spoke this word, they said, we're Abraham's descendants that have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus said clearly, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the liberty is more than just knowing about Christ. The liberty is found in knowing Christ that leads to repentance. If you could kind of imagine Jesus standing up before us all and we looking at Christ seated at the right hand of God in heaven, setting our mind on things above where Christ is seated there, and not putting our mind on the earth, what we see is that everything that is of earth and earthly it falls short of the glory of Christ that is in heavenly places. And everything that what Christ is wanting to do is continually ushering us up to a place of holiness with him. And as we gaze upon him and we come to seek his face and know him, he reveals the truth of what life is. And what it shows is we find, hey, God, I'm way too involved in the things of this world. I care about the things the world cares about and not necessarily the things you care about. And this thing is driving me in my pursuits that are not the pursuits that you have in heavenly places. And ultimately what happens is there is a shedding of self and a dying to self to think in newness of life, in ways of truth and light, that our lives become completely different than they were before. And do you realize that every day in our lives is another day to pursue after Christ? Every day in our lives is another day to pursue him, to come to light and truth, to shed this old thing that we carry around, and to put down all thoughts that are not subject in obedience to Jesus Christ. Because where do selfish behaviors come from? Where does anger, resentment, bitterness, where does jealousy, envy, and strife? These are things that are in man. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. And what we find is that if left to ourselves, if we do nothing, that's what we get. That's what comes up. There is a law of sin that dwells in our members, the Apostle Paul said, and it springs up. It fruits out negative things. But God said, I'm showing you truth so that you can be free of that bondage. That sin would no longer have dominion over you, but rather grace. The goodness of God that comes by his Spirit within us, so that a man like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 can say, I am what I am by the grace of God. Who I am today is not because of who I was and the way I was going, but because of God. And he said, and I labor more than all of those other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that is within me. God will bring us near. The word is near. God is near. His presence is near. You know, one of the most fantastic things to think about and realize is that God is everywhere. Sometimes we think that we need to do something or go somewhere for the presence of God. David said, where can I go from your presence, O God? Can I go down to the pit? Can I go away somewhere? Can I hide myself from you? No. I tell you that because I want you to think about the reality of that then. That what prevents us from experiencing the presence of God is not that he is not present. It is that we are not seeing his presence. God is right here. God is always available. And God is always able to help us with our thoughts and our thinking to set us free and to keep us mindful of who he would have us to become in him, to know him. Notice what it says here in John chapter 14, verse 23. It says in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's a conditional promise, isn't it? That's a conditional promise. If we love him and keep his word, he will come to us and make his home with us. Notice what it says, though, in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. There's a choice. You and I have a choice. Now, with this choice comes great responsibility. A choice to think, a choice to reason. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, it says this. Romans 1, notice in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Scott was preaching the last couple of weeks about sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. The gospel should never be of shame to us. And if it is, we must ask, then what do we really believe? Who are we really trying to please? Because if we have something that we say we hold fast to as being true, such as Jesus Christ, but are ashamed to declare him to others, what does that really say in faith? What does the action actually say? Acceptance and belief and love? Or shame, embarrassment, I don't want to talk about him. You see, the fruit of the heart will always come true. It will always manifest itself. When you love somebody and you have an opportunity to share what that person did in your life, it gives you the desire to say, I want to share Jesus with them too. Maybe they would come to know him as I have come to know him. And that's how you lay out the gospel. It doesn't have to be complicated. As Scott was saying, it doesn't have to be systematic. It just has to be honest. And the reality is, we humanly so often want to go through, how do you do it? What's the method? What's the methodology? People have asked me methodologies about business or methodologies about theology or religion or beliefs. Here, it's so simple. Just think. Go before God and say, I don't know, but I want to know. I don't know the truth. Show me the truth. I want to hear from you, and I want you to lead me in my life. I choose you, God. And ultimately, that is what we do when we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not ashamed that I'm a Christian, nor that I believe in the gospel, nor am I'm not ashamed of this word. And you see, the heart of thinking comes to the point where you have to say, either I accept this or I don't. But why play a game in the middle somewhere trying to please both the world and God? That seems misplaced, doesn't it? A double-minded man. What did it say in James? Let not the double-minded man think he'll get what he hopes for. Just go all in. Once you know the truth, go all in for the Lord. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, what are we to be thinking about? What are we to be discovering with this wonderful gift of thought God has given us? Are we truth seekers? Are we seeking understanding and wisdom? Are we wanting to know the way of love and kindness and goodness that is the truth? And so when you see what's coming against, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, there is a suppressing of truth. Do we acknowledge that? You see, because when we seem so easy to go along with the crowd and the way things should be, do we acknowledge that there has been a suppression of truth for a long time? You realize when you look back through the history of the Christian church, there has been battle after battle being fought because people wanted to bring forth truth, and people were against them who wanted to keep it suppressed. You realize people like William Tyndale, who wanted to get the Bible in the hands of other people, was hung by the neck and burned at the stake because he wanted you and me to have this. This was his dream. His dream was for us to hold up a Bible and everybody to have a Bible in his hand. That was his dream. That men who worked in a field, a farmer, could read word of God and have understanding of it. They didn't need to just listen to what somebody else was telling them what it said. And you realize that we are here today believing in the word of God because people gave their lives. They shed blood for you and me to have the precious word of God so that we could read it ourselves and not have to listen to what somebody else tells us it means. But the question that I must ask is, are we reading it for ourselves to believe what it says? Or are we still listening to the voices of people telling us what it means? Thinking is tough. Thinking requires energy. Thinking requires effort. Reading and studying, you can't learn quickly the things that are in this book because There's so much that God is giving, and we learn it in pieces and parts, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And over the course of life, we gain and grow in understanding. But if you go in today, if you've never read the Word of God before, don't be overwhelmed by it. Don't be overwhelmed by the size of it. Yeah, it's 31,000 verses. But realize that God is sharing thought. He's sharing thought with you and me. He's saying, I want you to understand these things. And when you read the Word of God, you should go in with that mindset and with that prayer. Say, Father, you wrote these words that I would understand. Help me to see it as you want me to see it. And in the context of this, to let go of the voices. I've said many times, and I'll say it again here today, whenever I preach the Word, my desire for you is to not take what I say and say, well, David said this. Don't say those words. What did the Bible say? He showed me in 1 Corinthians 15. He showed me in Matthew 24. He showed me here. And you could go of your own, believe it. You don't need me. All I'm here is just for a little moment to just say to a few of you who come, here's the Word of God. Will you believe Him? Because you are to think. You're not just to listen to what I say. You're to think. You're to go into the Word. You're to challenge your thinking before God and say, what do I really believe? And you realize that if you will do this, your life will be turned completely in a wondrous, positive, and glorious way. Because your faith will be in God and not in man. And what He does is amazing. So he goes on here and says, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now notice this in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like a corruptible man, like in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. In other words, God didn't make it too mysterious that we could look at the wonder of the world and see somebody had to make this. It's not too wonderful. And what's amazing is the more science digs into the creation, the more easy it is to understand. When you really understand the uniqueness of a cell, when you really understand the uniqueness of DNA, when you really understand coding and the way it works in the world, well, then how do you figure that worked? Who coded it? Because all the things that even man tried to assume in a theory of evolution without God, that's all been disproven. How many people come out and say, well, we really know for sure that didn't happen? Because we can see there's a code that prevents what we thought from happening from happening. And obviously we all know that because even scientific method itself has shown that a cow has never birthed a human. That a fish never became a cow. We know these things. God says, I've given you enough evidence of these things. Will you think and reason according to your own mind? Or will we stay in the prison of the world? That is where the challenge for dominion comes from. But notice here what God says when we don't want to vie for Him, what He leaves us to. He leaves us to the bad thinking. Notice what he says. So, verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In other words, they so wanted to go against me that they first had to reject me, even though they know I exist. But I'm just going to let them have what they want. Can you imagine a God who made us in His image and likeness saying, I'm going to let you have what you want, even though it goes against everything that I am? That's hard, isn't it, parents? When you see your own children going against the ways that you've raised them to think about, teach, and you believe to be true. And here God is saying, I'm just going to let them have exactly what they want. So he says, he gave them up in verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. See, we have to read this and really take an understanding. And why we're talking about this topic is because God allows you to exchange truth for lie. He is so committed to freedom and liberty that he will let you choose what's against him. That's hard for us humanly to think about, isn't it? We don't like to really think about the reality of that in our lives or what we have with our own kids. God is saying, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The way of life is to serve God, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love and serve our neighbor as ourselves. When we worship God, we will become like God, and in the way that he is, so we shall be, which is best for everyone. The best decision you can make for yourself, worship God. If you will imitate God, if everybody in the world would imitate God, what kind of love, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness would we have in this world? Right? This is the hope that God has put into us, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. But God also says, but if you want to reject this truth, I'll let you believe a lie. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of your own understanding of the words and ways of God, because you have choices to make based on the things that God teaches you, whether you will believe it and practice it or not. Will you believe it and practice it? Because in every turning, we can have a decision to be made that says, what do you really believe? What do you really think? We have to clear the mechanism of our minds to say, God, you are first, and what you teach is truth. Help me understand that I may think like you think. So a couple weeks ago, I gave a series of sermons about the resurrection of the dead. And I had a long conversation with somebody in regard to the concept that you would sleep and await. Death was like sleeping. You would remain dead until the resurrection of the dead. And a person said, well, you're saying that everybody else is wrong. And I said, I'm not saying everybody else is wrong. I'm saying these words are exactly truth. This is God's word, and he's saying this is what's going to happen. But then you're saying they're wrong, and this person's wrong, and started naming famous preachers and evangelists. You're saying they're wrong. Now, friends, I'm bringing this example up because sometimes we can have a who said what thought. When you strip away the world and you realize that your first loyalty is to God, it's his word that must be true in you first before you make compromises to have agreement with others. Where does the unity that God is building in us come from? It comes from seeking him first. And then there can be agreement. And even if we have disagreements, there can be agreement in Christ. But what would it matter? Would it matter to you more if I told you that Martin Luther taught the same thing? How many of you knew that? That Martin Luther believed that you would rest and be dead until the resurrection and return of Christ. How many of you knew that he wrote that? One? One? Two? Three? Three people in this room. Would it matter to you more if you knew that he wrote that? It shouldn't. William Tyndale, who I mentioned earlier, did you know William Tyndale disputed with the Catholic Church over the teaching of the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the dead? Why do you think he believed that? He read about it in the Word of God. But that shouldn't make us want more to abide by that doctrine or that teaching just because others before us taught it. Because what my challenge to you, if this be heard today, let it be known here. I'm asking you to believe the Word of God. Your responsibility is to make sure that I'm teaching the Word of God to you. You can come and say, David, show me in the Word where it says that. Show me how this works out. That's your responsibility. I am accountable to God and to you. And ultimately, your accountability, the way you can hold me accountable, is to the Word of God. But this is what I will teach. I can't change it for somebody else, because if I start down a path of changing it, my thinking tells me I'm going to go the wrong way. If I start exchanging truth for lie, then where do I end up? Then I bring you to Christ for what? If in Christ we find truth, shouldn't the truth be what we teach as plainly as we can understand it? That it would not need some private interpretation, but rather, what does it say? What does it say? We have to hold ourselves to this standard if we're going to come into the alignment with the Lord. Now, God doesn't make us do it, and that's the part that requires responsibility. He won't make you agree with Him. He'll let you exchange the truth for a lie. But what a blessing it is to have the gospel of Jesus Christ and to have the Word of God that we all can read and know exactly what He says and take of it and apply it and have it with one another together. So He says here then, verse 26, so because of this, because they exchanged the truth for a lie, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. We have a crisis of rejection of God and promotion of homosexuality in this world. In fact, homosexuality is being promoted as a way of love that is powerful. And here God is saying, this is vile. Who do you believe? You see, things like this, when you look at what's happening in the world, it's evidence of what's been. When they started turning away from God as a mass of people throughout the world and turning away from a faith in God, this was what was desired and this is what has become. Why is that the chief thing? Notice what he says here, because these are painful verses. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitfulness, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Do you see any of those things in yourself? See, the rectification, whether it be of homosexuality or of envy or of hatred or of murder or of strife or any other wicked thing that we could talk about, the remedy is the same for all. His name is Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the life that Christ gives us, as we come to Him and live our lives for Him, it manifests out of us in a new way of thinking that comes because we say, I have seen the way of this path and I don't want it. You see, at some point you might be saying, hey, I'm struggling with being unforgiving. I hold the past like crazy. Every time something happens with a particular person, I can remember the sins that they committed against me. And it's like a list that's going on there. Now you realize that you can live with that, and God will let you live with that. He'll just let you be unforgiving for as long as you want to be unforgiving. But the desire and the hope is that the Word of God will shake us awake and say, hey, why are you being so unforgiving? Don't you realize that I forgave you everything? And will continue to do. Why would you hold a sin against someone else and so bring upon yourself bitterness, resentment, and consequence? See, the power of thinking that God gave us in dominion is to understand that the thoughts that we have, the things that we think, they do spring out of us with impatience, with unkindness, with anger, with resentment, with bitterness. We have guilt, we have fears that come out of us because we're the Word of God isn't leading the way. The things that are naturally in our carnal mind will. Understand that. The things that you think about, that's what's so powerful about understanding what he's saying in Romans 8:7, is that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That is the given. That is the default. It must be replaced by the Holy One in us. If He is not in us, that's what we default to. It might not manifest today. It might not manifest tomorrow. But I assure you that it's there. And it'll come out in various ways. And here's the thing. When you see the fruit, if you think that just stopping the fruit is going to solve the problem. Oh, I got to stop being angry with people. Oh, I got to stop cussing at people when they cut me off on the road. Oh, I got to be nicer to my kids. And you start thinking about all the symptoms of the problem. And you're like, all these things are going on. Here's the symptom. If you think that solving the symptom is the way, let me assure you, it's not. You have to go back to the cause. And it's not just a matter of rooting out the bad. It's a matter of placing within and receiving within the implanted word of God, which is able to save your soul. There has to be a new way of thinking. And God gives you the dignity to make that choice. You see, when you come to see that, hey, something's going on in me, I can tell it's not right. You might not even know what's going on in your own heart. You can just see, you know what? I'm anxious, I'm worried, and I'm fretful. I'm doubting, I'm scared, I'm fearful. You're going to see fruit in your life. And when you see fruit going bad, you should always know, something in my heart's not right. It's not a matter of trying to stop fretting. What's going on? Where is it coming from? This is the core of where God made us. Where is the dominion? Because He said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you, but rather grace. The grace of God that comes in is to deliver us and to free us from these things, that our thinking would be fresh, that our thinking would be new, that our thinking would be like God Almighty. And ultimately, what comes out of us then is from God. You can look at your life as simply as this. Whatever is filling up your heart the most is what will come out in your word and action. And that will always fruit out. When you see fruit you don't like in your life, you have to go back to the cause with the Lord and say, I can see I'm sinning. Help me. Hosanna, save me. I need you here. Reveal to me. Take out of me. Put within me. Help me to think like you think. Sin is simply the manifestation of a thinking that is going on inside that must be overcome. If you're not constantly thinking about how to overcome in your life, if you're just coasting along as a human being, I'm asking you to wake up from the drift and engage with the Lord. Engage with the Lord Almighty. See, God knows what goes on in our hearts and minds. There's no hiding this from Him. And the greatest thing that we can do in our lives is when we come to understand the truth of who God is and why we're here, it is giving our lives into His hands. Now, today you might have come here saying, I want to hear something from the Lord. Are you willing to hear and now go put into action the things that He said? Are you desiring God in your heart? Because ultimately we can talk about this now. And right here, as we talk, this maybe is just all theoretical. Maybe you haven't experienced it. Maybe you're desiring more. But the place to begin is to say, okay, right here, right now, do you see anything in these verses that we read? Can we ask ourselves the question, Father, am I being sexually immoral? Am I being wicked, covetous? Am I being malicious or full of envy? Am I full of hate or murder, strife? Do I argue? Am I full of deceit, either deceiving myself or somebody else? Am I evil-minded? Am I a whisperer? Do I like to tell the juicy things? Am I a backbiter? God, do I hate you? Am I violent? Am I proud? Am I a boaster, an inventor of evil things? Am I disobedient to parents? Am I undiscerning? Am I untrustworthy? Am I unloving? Am I unforgiving? Am I unmerciful? See, the realities of going through the Word of God is that you see the conviction of sin that God gives, It is not to condemn us, but rather that we might turn from sin to obey. You can make a decision in your life that can change your life, because the Word of God can be a replacement for this. It can take over, so that is not ruling in you, but rather His grace. Turn with me and let's finish here back in Deuteronomy again, chapter 30. We're going to pray these words together. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20, God called heaven and earth as witness against us today to set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And then he said that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of days. Let us pray this prayer together. Join me, please. Holy Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you are the God of the universe, that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we would have salvation and life. We praise you, God, that you have given us minds to think and to reason, to choose and to believe, to make decisions for you. And frankly, God, that you even give us the choice to make decisions against you. And God, it is in this that we see that any way that is against your way is a way that we do not choose. We want to reject all things that are unloving, unmerciful, undiscerning, unholy. That we want to choose those things, God, that are right in your eyes, because there is no one who has a character or a mind or a heart like you do, who loves so immensely, even in the face of being rejected, that you sent your Son as a sacrifice for us, that we might be brought near to you. Father, we pray as a congregation for all our hearts together, that we would be of one mind and one heart to worship you and to serve you, that we would make choices to understand you, that we may follow the ways that lead and tend to goodness, that lead to right fellowship and unity of spirit and love among one another. And so we ask you, Holy Father, that you would bless us, that we may love you as our God, that we may obey your voice and the things that you speak to us, that we would cling to you, Holy Father, for you are our life and you are the length of our days, and we give you all the honor and glory for the blessings of life. We pray all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.